Faith is in Jesus is supposed to be the center, not the sector or the slice of our life, right? Our faith isn't supposed to be, oh, we go to church once a week. Oh, I pray when when things are bad. No, it's supposed to be the center. Everything's supposed to come out of, flow out of our faith. It's the hub. Our faith is supposed to be to affect everything, right? But the problem is these days it seems rather anything or everything affects our faith. It shouldn't be that way. Our faith is supposed to affect everything rather than anything and everything affecting our faith. Why is it that God is the first thing that drops off the list all the time? The tyranny of the urgent is pushing us away from God and his peace and his life-giving power.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
So here's the question. We have these doors out for about another month, and there's all kinds of things we can do. But I was asking this one to myself. How many doors did I walk through this past week? I walked through, I think, every church door we have. I walked through Home Depot's door, Ace Hardware's door, Planet Fitness door, restaurant doors, several parishioners' doors, the Breakfast Club doors that I part, Price Chopper's doors, so many doors. Now, each door brought me in contact with different people and different things, especially at Price Chopper, many things I loved, which I shouldn't buy. Kind of interesting when you think about all the doors that we pass by, let alone all the doors that we walk through. Each door, if you drive down the street, like leaves, has its own color and sometimes its own little shape. Each is unique. Each door to every business, each door to each home is a portal into another world that God wants you to be involved in. Doors really are an adventure, an opportunity, if you will, to see something new and bring something new, which is, of course, Jesus to people. So today I want to talk about this door. This is the Wittenberg door. This is the door that Luther went on and nailed the 95 theses to. This door, he chose the Halloween or October 31st because it was the day before All Saints Day. He chose this door because he knew that on All Saints Day, the next day, all the people from the town would gather and they would see what was on the door. The doors in those days were kind of like TVs, or if you will, or bulletin boards at work. They had messages about what was going on in the town. This was normal. They looked like this. And so everybody would read it, and he wanted them to start thinking about what Scripture says, what Scripture is, who Jesus is. Luther, on the eve of All Saints Day, wrote those 95 theses, which pointed out some key learnings that he gleaned from the Bible. One is that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, Scripture alone. That we're saved by grace, by what God does, not what we do, grace alone. And the other two that I'm going to point up to you today is faith alone, that faith in Christ alone saves. So these are things that we take for granted that I think sometimes we don't realize that for a long time nobody knew about them. And interestingly enough, I see some bad theology out there chipping away at these basic truths. You can't know what the Bible says. It's all interpretation. Yes, you can. Or the other thing, well, you know, there's all paths lead to God. You hear that one? No, they don't. That's not what the Bible says. One path, not two paths, one path. I hear people tell me when someone dies that they were a good person doesn't qualify. Faith alone in Christ, which we're going to talk about today. I'm probably giving up the sermon right there. For the last couple of weeks, we spent a great deal of time of these core fundamentals. If you remember the first week, we talked about grace alone, how people always want to try to work their salvation, climb the ladder to heaven, you know, like that great song, and I'm climbing to heaven. Da-da-da-da. Well, that's not how it works with God. The truth is, grace alone, that God in Jesus Christ comes down to us, right? Jesus came and he loved us. He lived like us. He taught us who God was by the things he said and did. And he taught us what the kingdom of God was like. And then he went to that cross and he died on it for our sins. No, grace is about what God does. Thank goodness, because if it's about what you do or I do, we're in trouble. And then we talked about Scripture alone, the book, the great gift that we have that we never open, the thing that really can guide us in life that we never really run to until we're really, 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 really desperate. And then we start reading it and we fall asleep. This is where the life is found. So today we're going to talk about faith alone. Well, let me tell you another thing about Scripture. I think I talked about this last week, is that the beams here that we see, right, how they hold up the building, Scripture is the ribs, it's the structure, the skeletal that holds up the church, that holds up our life, that kind of guides us and grows us. Luther said, it's not your values that guide you, it's not your traditions that guide you, it's not reason, it's not the Pope or the preachers or the prognosticators on TV that guide us, or the politicians that want to guide us who nobody's following. It's Jesus, and it's Jesus is found in that book. We have a church logo, and I forgot to put it. Oh, you did. Jean read my mind. That's awesome. Jean, you are awesome. I'm like, I forgot to tell her that. We have a church logo that really talks about Christ alone, faith in Christ alone. The darker four triangles, what do they make up? Yeah, that's intentional, and it's supposed to be hidden, so you got to look at it a little bit. We want to reveal what we're about. It's about the cross of Christ, and where do all the triangles point to? An open space, which is the open tomb. So our logo actually has what we're about in it. We're, you know, because really faith is about Jesus Christ dying and rising again. And the theme of our church when we started, which, you know, we change logos now, like now the theme is, or the mission is the same, but a little bit more descriptive. But initially it was pointing people to Jesus, because really that's what it's all about, right? Yeah, right. Oh, cool. I don't know if you knew that, but there's a lot of thought that went into all this stuff, believe it or not. Let's pray. Lord, today as we draw close to the Reformation, we ask that you help us draw more closely to the truths that by your grace you reestablish through this man, Martin Luther. Help us personally and corporately affirm that grace saves us, not works, not words, nor actions, but you and your love for us. Indeed, we were sinners. We do the rebelling, but you, in your grace, do the saving, the changing, and the loving. Help us to be addicted to grace. Help us to, again, be people of the book. Give us a love for your word and a greater desire to not just read it, but live it. And finally, give us an abiding appreciation, a hunger to know, to trust, and follow Jesus. We ask this in your son's dear name. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about three different main topics. The first one is exploring faith. Faith alone can't save you. What do you think of that statement? I know people whose faith is in a car, a person, or a thing. I mean, what happens to you when the car gets run over by a semi? Or like in that MASH scene, remember? The car got run over and the colonel shot it with a gun? What happens when that person that you that is your all in all dies? What happens when that rock or that crystal that you believe in gets cracked and you find literally that you don't know what to hope in? We are dangerous at times in that we venerate faith. Faith has no power of its own. It doesn't. It can't save us. Faith can't. I mean, I can have faith that I'm going to win the lottery. That doesn't mean I will. It's not faith itself that brings life and salvation to us, but what faith is connected to, attached to, anchored to. That's what gives it life, right? So it's faith. I have faith. No, I have faith in Christ. That's what saves us. Christ, who he is, the living God, the all-powerful God, the God of grace and mercy and love. That's who we attach our faith to, and because of that, we're saved. God is always the source, and faith is kind of the conduit that brings, like electricity, that brings power to a power tool. That's what faith is. You know, faith in God has always been what's brought people spiritual renewal and eternal life, faith in Christ. It's never been works, but believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4:3 has this to say about one of the key people of faith. They call him the father of faith, which is Abraham, the pitcher boy in the Old Testament of faith. It says these words, Abraham believed God, and it was counted, other words are reckoned to him as righteousness. That comes straight out of Genesis 12, actually. It's a requote of the quote found in Genesis 12. Ephesians 2 pictures our faith to be like a wall of stones, which I have a picture of, laying on a cornerstone, which was the ancient world's construction technique. They would take a cornerstone like that, and they would build the building on it, and that one cornerstone was straight and kept the wall plumb and strong. And they used cornerstones to keep the building going. All the other bricks are laid on top of that one. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. He is the big brick that we lay our life on, our future on, we bet the farm on. Again, Abe is the pitcher boy of faith in the Old Testament. As we look at Abe, we see time and time again how this man trusted in God. And we learn about what faith is by looking at this man. Hebrews 11, of all places, gives us the biggest autobiographical statement of Abraham. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave him and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. That's faith. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by what? Faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So what would that city be? It's heaven. Abe died still believing, which is faith, what God had promised. Interesting. You don't see that Abe has anything. His faith isn't factual. I mean, he doesn't have anything solid. It's something that you can't really define or describe completely. He did not receive what was promised, but he saw it all from a distance, right? He saw it in his mind's eye. He saw it through his heart. He saw what God said, and he believed it. But he was looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac a sacrifice when God was testing him. This guy, when you think about all the things that he went through, and he did fall quite a bit, so you know he wasn't perfect. He's like you and I. But he does show us the pathway to God, which is by trusting and believing God for your everything. When God spoke, scriptures are telling us that Abe moved. When God said, hey, I'm going to give you great land and a great prosperity, Abe didn't just believe. He acted on that belief. He lived it. He packed his bags and he started traveling to a place he had no directions for. He didn't know where it was and there was no GPS. God was literally his GPS and he was driving blind. He just obeyed God's call to leave where he was and go where God would show him. I mean, guys, that's faith. Abe was leaving his family, his friends, his work, the surety and the security of Ur, which was an important thing back then because it was crazy every place else. It was like Iraq. It was pretty risky when he went on this journey with God. He didn't know where it would lead him, neither do we. Abe's faith, his complete commitment to God, is a similar faith that we need to have, right? When we go to the doctor as patients. And we're going to have surgery, right? We literally are entrusting ultimately our lives to God, but we're trusting our life into the surgeon's hands. You know, and until we do that, you can't cut us open, right? And that's what God calls of us. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. That's the faith that Abe had. Abe did what God told him to do. And he died still believing, not realizing, but still believing that God would do what he said. Abe never would go back to a comfortable life in Ur. And I think he was okay with that because he had the comfort of God on his side and he had the joy of knowing and the adventure of knowing he was walking God's way. I find it amazing how Abe didn't bargain. He didn't hesitate. He didn't resist. He didn't reconsider things when God spoke. He did as God had said and intimately learned about this gracious, sustaining hand of God that is there for us. Have you learned that? Until you get on the edge of the branch, you're going to know, you're not going to realize how strong God is. And life will put you there if you don't go there yourself. God told him to leave this godless city and this godless job he had, which was probably making idols. Because I believe God knew that those things, if he continued to follow them, would take him away from anything that God has for him. And it makes me think, too, about us. What are the things that we're holding on to? What are the things that are involved in our life that are actually squelching, muting, snuffing out the light and the fire of God in our lives? Maybe we need to really rethink whether they should be there or not. Maybe God is calling us this fall to let some things fall. And then the only piece of land that he had that was in the promised land that he owned was a cave. Did you know this? He died without getting any ownership in the land. He was moving all over the place. The only piece of ground he had was a cave. And in that cave is where he, in faith, buried his wife. And then later on, decades later, is where he told after he died in Egypt that he wanted his body to be because he wanted to be in the land of promise. Interesting. Abe is a man of faith. I mean, even in his death, he was telling all the other generations to trust in God's promise. Pretty cool. Faith means believing, clinging to, relying on, completely committing ourselves. I mean, leaning like to the point that if, which I was doing over there with one of the kids, is to the point if I don't hold, if God doesn't catch me, I'm going to fall day in and day out, not just once in a while. We're really good at once in a while, but faith really is putting our life in the line that if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble. In fact, the word believe occurs 300 times in the New Testament alone, which is an immense amount of time. And interesting enough about this word believe is that whenever it comes up, every time, it's always connected to Jesus. It's never alone. It's always connected to Jesus. Genuine faith, deep faith, trusting faith, committed faith, aka New Testament faith, Abe kind of faith, believes God can do what he promised in Christ, period. Second thought, emphasizing faith in Christ alone. Paul tells us that faith in Christ alone, not faith in good deeds or faith in Buddha or karma or Muhammad or any of those things, a combination of any of those things, saves. There's no other way to a personal relationship, a personal saving relationship with God. No other way to receive saving grace than trusting, putting our hope in, leaning on, relying upon Jesus. Now, I share all this stuff. We all know it, right? But recently there was a poll of Americans and 55% of the people thought that being a good person brought you to heaven. Wrong answer, right? This was what was the thinking in Luther's day. And it's still prevalent in our day because grace is so foreign to us. We all want to do something. We all want to be a part of the equation. But God says, no, it's my son and what my son has done alone, not what you do. You have to trust me. You have to rely on me. You have to be committed totally to me. Galatians 2 says, we know that this person is made right with God. Uh-oh, there it is again. By faith. Oh, does it say just by faith? By faith in Jesus. What Jesus accomplished is all that we need to be saved, folks. So being a good person will never grant you peace. No, faith in what Jesus accomplished is all that we need to be saved and to stay saved. All that we need, we have in Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the winning ticket. Not anything in the lottery. He's the backstage pass to paradise. Speaking of belief is pretty interesting. Not once does the New Testament call us to make a decision for Jesus, which is prevalent in American Christianity. It doesn't ever say for us to make a decision. This is interesting. I'm pushing back on a major, I think, false belief that goes on in our world or in America. But it repeatedly asks for us to put our trust to believe in Christ alone. It's not a decision we have. God's made the decision. We just have to receive it. We don't have any power of our own to do anything good in our life. It's Christ that has the power. It's Christ that saves, not a decision we make. We don't make the decision. God made the decision. We just reject it or receive it. Faith is simple, but it's not easy. It's counterintuitive to the way mature minds work. It's not the way the world is at all, the way God works. One day, Jesus was trying to get the crowd to believe, and he finally called upon a child to come forward in Matthew 18. And he sets him down as an example of faith. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn to become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why would God use a child as the example, not Abraham, but as the example to the crowd on what faith's all about? Why would he do that? Oh, I'm asking questions today. I got my teacher hat on. I'll tell you a story. Maybe you'll answer. I'm going to come around. I remember one day Jacob was at the top of the stairs and I was going up the stairs and he smiled and said, Dad, catch me. That's pretty scary. By the grace of God, I only caught him after he bounced twice and then I caught him. No, I caught him in the air. But what always stuck with me in that is that Jacob had this abiding trust, which I destroyed over the years, that I was Superman, that I could do that, right? Kids just believe that. They believe stuff. When you say it, they're like, that's truth. That's why when I kid children, I got to be careful because they believe what I'm saying is truth. They just are quick to believe and accept. And that's what God wants us to be with him. He doesn't want us to fight. He wants us to own who he is right away because it's in our best interest. It's sad to me that though kids have a strong, simple faith over time and over the years, and because of sin, that gets sandblasted away from us. We have to relearn what sadly we unlearned, what faith is all about. Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells a story. He was the great writer of Russia. And he said that only once during his long, long, long imprisonment in those Siberian labor camps in the former Soviet Union did he become so discouraged that he gave up all hope and was thinking about suicide. Only once. He was a great Christian. He was outdoors, he says, on a work detail, and it was, of course, incredibly cold. And he finally reached a point where he no longer cared whether he lived or died. Apathy. When he had a break, he sat down, and he says that a stranger sat down beside him. He had never seen that guy before and would never see him again. Ooh. And for no apparent reason, the stranger, he says, took a stick and drew a cross in the ground and then left. Solzhenitsyn says that he sat and he stared at that cross for an awful long time. He later wrote, staring at that cross, I realized therein lies freedom. And he goes on to say that at that point, in the midst of soul storm that he was having, he received new courage to live. And thank God he did, because he wrote some amazing, amazing works. Now, I'm sure the hardship for souls in Eatsons didn't end then. But through Jesus, faith in Jesus, looking at that cross, heavenly energy was infused into his body and into his soul. And he endured the storm. That's what God does to us through faith. He gives us hope, right? No matter what we're going through, we still have the hope of heaven. Yesterday, we had a funeral here. And man, I just love what God does in those things. I mean, I don't like funerals because, you know, no one likes it, but it's part of life. But we talked about the gospel. We talked about the faith that Dawn had. And it just, we have hope. I don't know how people that don't have faith deal with life. Faith is, in Jesus, is supposed to be the center, not the sector or the slice of our life, right? Our faith isn't supposed to be, oh, we go to church once a week. Oh, I pray when things are bad. No, it's supposed to be the center. Everything's supposed to come flow out of our faith. It's the hub. Our faith is supposed to be to affect everything, right? But the problem is these days it seems rather anything or everything affects our faith. It shouldn't be that way. Our faith is supposed to affect everything rather than anything and everything affecting our faith. Why is it that God is the first thing that drops off the list all the time? The tyranny of the urgent is pushing us away from God and his peace and his life-giving power. Pastor, I don't have time for small group. I don't have time to read that book. Pastor, I don't have time to pray. Okay. Just as at the atom, the center of the atom is the nucleus, and the center of the solar system is the sun, and the center of this world of ours is the invisible ring or belt that is called the equator, and the center of the target is the bullseye. The center, the bullseye of our walk with God is trusting in Jesus. Ephesians 2 trumpets, for by grace you have been saved. Through what? Faith. Faith is that conduit, right? It's a gift of God. So is grace. Faith needs to be central, not situational. God is not supposed to be your emergency line only. You're supposed to keep connected to him all the time. Everyone's life is truly centered on something. If it's money, one's life is an emotional roller coaster. I mean, just look at any stock in the NASDAQ, you're going to see most stocks are up and down. If your faith is in your career, one merger, one bad sickness, one downsizing will take your career away. Hebrews 11 reminds us that faith in Christ, who is stronger than our convictions, our people's perceptions, or at least should be, in life situations, it should be the center. We're supposed to go with Jesus no matter what is going on inside or outside of us. That's supposed to be the center, right? Is it? Another fear people have, which I've heard a lot of times, is, Pastor, I wonder if I have enough faith. Oh, I love that one. In a race, what happens? There's either two things that happen. You either win or you lose. Science, the way they judge when they look at something, they determine whether it's living or dead. Faith is not a race and it's not a science. It's a gift of grace, right? That we receive by God's grace. Either we have faith or we don't. God does not call for degrees of faith. No, he decrees simply just have faith. So it's not about how much faith you have, it's whether you have it or not. I mean, that's what Jesus is trying to get through to people when he says these words in Matthew 17. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a tiny, itty bitty mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. What is Jesus saying here? The size of your faith, the depth of your faith, doesn't disconnect you. It doesn't matter. The source is still there. It's not what kind of faith you have. It's whether you have faith at all or not. That's what he's saying. So maybe that'll make some of you chill. And I'm not going to buy your excuse. Say, Pastor, I can't teach that Bible class. I don't know enough yet. Wrong answer. Faith isn't about what we do. It's really about what God does. There are two big words that kind of, in a nutshell, talk about faith. One is justification, and the other is righteousness. Justification is what God does, right? The word justify, before I break it down really simple, is a courtroom word. And it would be when the judge would hear everything, and at the end, he would make a decree. Like, he'd smack the gavel down and say not guilty. But it wasn't not guilty in this instance. It was not guilty forever. Never to be brought up again. That's what it means, justified. or the other word that they use in Scripture is accepted. Here are two scriptures that talk about those two words, and I've changed them out so you kind of can get an idea of it. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this great grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Going back to the beginning of the slide, therefore, since we have been accepted, see, it's the same word. Romans 3 puts it this way. Now that we see how God does make us acceptable, or the word I could use is justify, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of glory. Romans 3 says, now we see how God does make us acceptable, justified to him. God treats us alike. He justifies people only because they have faith in Christ. He freely accepts and sets us free from our sins because of our faith. The other word that I talked about is righteousness. That's really about us. To be righteous, you know, like he's a righteous dude, is not a cool dude. It's someone who's been made right. Luther said that our faith gives us an alien righteousness. Through faith, the Father writes and receives us as his own. Jesus writes our wrongs, which makes us right with God. Faith doesn't just save us. The cool thing here is it upgrades us in the Father's eyes. When he sees us, he sees Jesus. He sees us as perfect through his rose-tinted glasses. Isn't that cool? Romans 5 says, and since we have been made right in God's sight, become righteous by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation, his judgment. So this faith that we have in God makes us right with God, which means that we have access with God. We are his children, so we can go up and mess with him anytime, even when he's in the boardroom. We can go and God says, okay, come here. God calls us his friends, right? We have this relationship now because we are in right standing with him. We're on the same level, believe it or not. That's crazy, but it's true. God doesn't just make us right. He doesn't just level the playing field between each other. He blows it up altogether. When God looks at your faith, he sees Jesus. And the third thought, faith benefits. I wonder, and I ask myself this question, why are we so strained and drained by life? Romans 15 says we should reign in life at the end of it. Shall reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Jesus said he came to bring us the abundant life or the good life. So let's look at the practical benefits of faith. Maybe that will help us with what we're facing today and tomorrow. The first thing that faith unleashes is God's power. Faith brings all that heaven, brings heaven down to earth, brings heaven not just down to earth, but to us. We receive God's living creative power, right, in the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Faith naturally compels us to think good things and to do them. Through faith, God gives us courage to try things we would never have thought about and go places and do things with people that we never would have, right? God gives us conviction. He gives us certitude. He gives us perseverance, right? This dogged determination to stand firm amid conflict and chaos, to start new things that we never would have and withstand the strategies and the sorties of the devil. Paul writes these words in Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord. In his mighty power, put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in this heavenly places. There's a war going on, and God wants you to suit up. He wants you to just bathe yourself in his faith. Name those things that are true, and stop believing the lies that come into your mind. Stop dwelling on the past and start focusing on the present. Faith reminds us that there is power when we stand on God, our strong tower. Faith enabled Caleb at 80 to trust God to take this mountain fortress that had large people in it. At 80 years old, he said, I'm going to do it because God's going to help me. And he went up there and he did it by God's grace. Faith helped his young guy David run toward a giant when everyone else was running away, right? He said, who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, to taunt the armies of the living God? Shh, bonk, just a river stone. And God made bad to the bone is what made David great. Now I'm going to go personal. It was all of us that made the decision, follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, to come to this place, to move here to Seven Highway. Gary was the one that started it. And we believe that God would use us here and do things here. We came here because we believed that God wanted to do a work in Blue Springs. And so we moved here. We thought he could do a lot more here than he could over there. Look what he's given us, man. Battle after battle, God has shown his grace and given us the privilege of encouraging people to seek his face like we did yesterday. Very cool. All these people that I never met before, I met, and maybe some of them met Jesus. Another blessing faith unleashes in and through us is peace. Frankly, the supernatural peace is often overlooked, and I'm telling you, sadly, underutilized in each of our lives. I think the world is desperately seeking peace, don't you? I mean, it's crazy out there. Everybody's on edge. We don't want to work with each other. We just want to label someone and discount what they say. We're so tired, fired, uninspired, and caffeine wired to stop and take a deep breath, let alone live in a more serenity-secured path. One of the things I believe that made Jesus so attractive is he emanated and disseminated peace. Man, he was just cool. He was together. There was something about him. He was never ruffled. He was always ready. He wasn't in a rush either. He would stop and help somebody when everybody in the crowd was pushing him to go another way. His words were never rash, but always true and thick with stuff. He took time to go and visit someone who was throwing a party bash too, so he's pretty cool. He could let his hair down. Jesus was purposeful all the time, but he was also peaceful and perspirationless. I mean, he's just cool. He had it together. Do you? Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Guilt is not supposed to be something that drives us because we have there's nothing between God and I anymore. I'm telling you, friends, let's do Philippians too. I'll do Philippians. You experience, I love this word, experience God's peace. Have any experienced God's peace? You know what I'm talking about? It's going to be okay in the midst of all kinds of craziness going on. Hope when there shouldn't be hope, right? Which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet. Oh, don't I need that? At rest as you trust Christ Jesus. It has taken me a long time. And my wife would tell you, yeah, I don't know if you're there yet, but to find this peace. For years, I spent countless nights and days worrying and scurrying about this church. I'd scurry during the day and I'd worry all night long and I wouldn't sleep. It was awful. I mean, not that many years ago, by the way, which is embarrassing. I tried to, but I couldn't stop it. I couldn't turn off the switch. Somewhere in the struggle, though, God taught me, maybe because everything went worse. And I'm like, okay, I get it. I mean, I see it, God. I've got a lot of pride. You got to humble me so much. But God taught me how to turn the things over, to turn the page, and just give it to him and let him give me his peace. This talk of peace really isn't just a talk. It's really a promise. It's here for you. Jesus said, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Think he was lying? I do not give it to you as the world does, so you're not going to find it the way we do life. Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or lacking in courage. That's a command. God doesn't want you living in a frenzy, so why are you? What is in the way? What is driving your life? Because I tell you, if you're in a frenzy all the time, God's not at the center. Something else is. And that thing's got to go. Kick it to the curb, friends. Peace is needed in this crazy high-stress relationally and racially distressed country of ours with its chaotic adrenaline-drivenness. The world says strive, accomplish, seek, acquire, more, more, more. But these pursuits don't give us peace. In fact, if anything, they rob us of it. God doesn't want to give us peace from life like when we die only, but while we live. And I think most of us are missing the boat on this one. So trust him and entrust your cares, your fears, and worries for him and leave it there. I'm telling you, it's hard, but it's awesome. All right. I've told you the story once before, but years ago, there was this lady in our church. She sang on the praise team, and she was a single woman with three kids, and she had no money, and she had no margin, and she found out that she told me on a Sunday, she said, my HVAC, you know, shot craps. Maybe a bad illustration for a pastor. But anyway, she told me what she prayed. And I'm not sure it was exactly this, but she said something like this, because I loved her relationship with God. The one thing the girl had in spades was faith. She said something like, God, you know, I can't handle this. This is your problem, not mine. It's too big for me. You'll have to fix this one. I can't. And the cool part of the story is a few days later, God supernaturally provided for her. He resolved the issue. In the trials and tempests, she chose God's peace instead of worry. I'm doing that more and more in my life, are you? It's so freeing to let God shoulder the things that we have to deal with by night. And it's freeing to realize that he's alongside of us to fight these things during the day. And the last thing about faith that I think is so cool and important for us as we face today is through faith, God unleashes his promise. There are literally hundreds of promises for us to claim in the Bible. Gold miners ran to California and they grabbed a parcel of land and they claimed it because they said underneath that land there was gold, or at least they thought it. And we need to do that with things in Scripture. We need to claim it and then mine the truths that are there and own it. Faith in God allows us to believe God in difficult times, which is something the world doesn't have. Faith in God allows us to believe in God and to see things with our eyes of faith rather than our eyes of flesh that the world can't see. Faith enables us to activate God's promises and receive his blessings. Romans 4 says this. It says, therefore, the promise comes by what? Faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all by faith in Christ. I'm thinking of some stories, you know, like first Abraham. It says that Abraham did not waver in unbelief about the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In faith, right? Abe believed the promise. By faith, there was just that one leper out of the 10 who came back and thanked God. And what did Jesus say? He said, your faith, rise and go, your faith in Christ, in him, has made you well. In Luke 7, we're told a lady who had been hemorrhaging for 10 years or more believed Jesus could heal her by just touching the fringe of his garment. So she did. And she was healed. And Jesus sought her out and said, daughter, your faith in me has made you well. In Luke 7, we're told a centurion sent a servant to Jesus to ask him to heal another servant that was sick. And Jesus started coming to the centurion, and so he sent another one and said, don't come. You don't need to. I'm not worthy of it. All you need to do, Jesus, is just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was so taken back by that, he stopped, and he noted that. He said, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Faith has more power. Faith in Christ has more power than we give it. We need to unleash it more in our life. We need to stand on what Scripture says and believe God for what he says is true. Luther brought back a truth, many truths, that the world was sorely lacking and the devil was running heyday in people's lives. And the main truth he brought was that faith in Christ alone saves. Friends, so many people are out there and they're going the wrong way, on the wrong path. They're holding on to pain when they could be holding on to Jesus. And that was my message yesterday, is how you're going to get through this is by trusting in God, holding on to the promise that this isn't an ending. This is just a pause in a long walk with that person, Dawn, and with Jesus. Many people are holding in pain, taking the mantra of more that America dishes out. And they're just leaving Jesus knocking at their faith door. Jesus in Revelation 3, if you remember that, said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart. Is what he's talking about, and I knock. Friends, Jesus is knocking. He's knocking in your life, and he's knocking in everyone's life. And all we have to do is, by grace, open the door, receive him in. It's not something we do, it's something he does. And let him be that cornerstone that we rest on, that we rely on. Let him make our path straight and our burdens light, as he promises in Matthew 11. My question to you, and only you can answer it, is why are you so restless? When the answer is simply resting in what Christ has done. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us again that you've taken care of everything, that you've done the bleeding, you've done the dying and the crying, that when you were on that cross, you saw us with you in heaven. Your heart is for us, and so is all your power. And we pray that you'd give us the faith to not only trust you, but entrust our life and others' lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.